Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The guided tour of the temple that Jesus provided for Ezekiel in Jerusalem showed a final group of men worshiping the sun. The Son of God called this the worst of the three abominations, because he created the sun to be a celestial body that generates light, not to be worshipped. In addition, some women became false prophetesses and invited men to their homes in exchange for food. Six angels emerged from the city to mark and execute the wicked. The event prophesied in the spirit world manifested itself in 587 BC with the Babylonian invasion. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we today are going to talk about God's avenging angels. And we're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 8. And today is going to be a message about judgment. And some people says, well, I'm not sure I want to hear that. That's negative. Let me just say this to you before you turn me off. I went down to the funeral home because I made pre-arrangement for my wife, Ina. And I walked in and I had a lady that I've been working with. And I said, where's this lady? And I was told, well, she's not here anymore. She quit. She got a different job. I said, okay. And then the lady said this, it is extremely hard to work in the funeral business. She said, you don't last that long. She said, it is hard every day. Well, you got families coming in, and they lost a wife, they lost a husband, they lost a child, or whatever. And the family comes in, they are broken up, they are crying, and they are simply grieving. And the funeral people have to, you know, work with them and show sympathy and so on. And she said, you know, it is very hard. So you don't last too long. You got to go some other place because you can't take it. Having the dead people don't come in, but the relatives come in, and every day dealing with death. What God put in my heart today was simply this: every one of us are going to die. We're not going to survive unless we survive the tribulation. And Jesus comes back, and we are caught up in with Jesus. But most of us are going to die. Some people die in their 20s, some in 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and so on. But every family are going to have death. And I told some people this. When you start out in life, you get married, start having your family, there's a lot of weddings. But I said, when you get older, there's a lot of funerals. So that's the way it is. The question comes now, where are you going to go when you die? There's two places to go. And I will come back on this. So you in the chapel, will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now, that I have the privilege of having a pulpit, that, Father God, we can reach out beyond our walls here where we have a chapel in the greater Sacramento area. And I just ask you right now, Father, that you will anoint me with your Holy Spirit and give me the words to speak and let people have the ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse number 10. And this story continues here from last week, where Ezekiel was taken supernaturally from Babylon to Jerusalem, just like the Apostle John was taken up to heaven. And he's in a temple, and he's shown what's happening in the temple. So we start here from verse number 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon a wall round about. In other words, the beautiful temple that Solomon had built had been desecrated. They had put down all kind of pictures they had painted of demon gods, abominable beasts, and they have polluted it. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Yasaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, The Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. So here were 70 men. They were Kabbalists, and they were worshiping Lucifer. And then we read in verse 12. Then said he to me, Son of man, have you seen what the ancient of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery, for they say, The Lord sees us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn you again, yet again, and you shall see greater abomination than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And I spoke about Tammuz, and Tammuz in the religion, he's been resurrected, and they had given him powers. He doesn't exist, but this is an imaginary god, Tammuz. And Jesus said to Ezekiel, this is the greater abomination. Then said he unto me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn you yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Three abominations. Kabbalah's bad. Worshiping Tammuz is worse. But worshiping the sun is the worst of them all. Well, most of us have not really thought too much what was sun worship. I mean, we know the sun is a planet that is been put on fire by God, but he created it. And we have simply fusion up there with hydrogen. And so it's not a god. It's a planet, huge. It's 1 million times the size of the earth. And it's on fire. It gives light. It's not a god. Well, let me just read to you here from the outline. Sun worship dates back to Egypt. It is estimated that worship of the sun became common around 2575 to 2465 B.C. The Egyptians called the sun god Ra. The teaching was that he arose from the ocean of chaos of the primeval hill, creating himself and eight other gods. So this so-called god simply rose out of chaos. He must have been some kind of a mush cloud or whatever it was. He created himself. Wow, that's pretty good. And then he created eight other gods. So this was the teaching of the sun god Ra. The worship of Ra was in full swing when Moses was born around 1520 B.C. Some of the Hebrews, when they were in Egypt, adopted the Kabbalah, while others embraced Ra, and both of these belief systems were carried forward into the future. They survived. Why was the worship of Ra more abominable than the worship of Tammuz and Lucifer? Ra created himself and then produced eight other gods. His followers likened him equal to the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are approximately today 3,500 religions in this world. Most of us know the big ones. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship between us and Jesus. But we know about the Muslims. We know about the Hindus. And we know about a number of other different religions. Where did they all come from? Because think here. When Noah came out of the ark after the flood had succeeded, and his three sons came out with him and their wives, they had full knowledge of the real God. They had been saved. God had spoken to them. How in the world could so many different religions like this religion with Ra show up and people accept it? And the answer is lack of education. Noah was a great preacher before the flood. He supervised the building of the ark. He did everything he should. But when he came out after the flood, he did not set up an educational system. The knowledge he had, the knowledge his three sons had, and their wives, three or four or five generations down the road, were lost. They simply said, oh, we got grandpa, great-grandpa Noah over there someplace, you know. He came in some kind of a boat, but we don't know the details. And some of you says, well, that was kind of stupid. Well, let me ask you this question. I've asked a number of people living here in America, who are your grandparents? Oh, they know, yeah, I got grandpa and grandma, okay. Where did it come from? I don't know. How about the great-grandparents? Where did they come from? I'm not the foggiest of they. I heard they came from Europe someplace or, you know, or from Japan. People today cannot go back more than two generations. And most people have not the foggiest idea if their ancestor, whatever country they came from, who they were, why they came to the United States, is lost. And you know why? Because the people do not write their history, called a biography. Most Americans never write down the life they had, the parents, the grandparents, the great-grandparents. It is never passed down. And when I ask people, when are you going to write your biography? I always get the same answer. Mañana. Mañana. I'm going to write it down. And you know what happened? Someday you get a knock, a little tap on your shoulder. And you turn around, here's an angel. If you're a Christian. And he says, time to go to heaven. And you said, but I didn't write my biography. I didn't do this and that. He said, son, your life is over. You've wasted your time. You know, we only do what we think is important. So all of America is just as guilty as Noah and his sons. They failed to hammer into their children. This is where we come from. This is what we stand for. We worship God. We believe in the Bible. Generation to generation. That is something that has not happened in America or in most countries in the world. So now, the worship of Ra spread into Syria, into the Roman Empire, by the second century and the death of Jesus. The deity was renamed Sol Invictus, later became known simply as Sol, and Emperor Aurelian established the worship of Sol Invictus as a state religion on December 25th, notice that now, on December 25th, 274 A.D. It is interesting that Emperor Constantine was the one that abolished the worship of the sun in 325 and replaced it with Christianity. He and the church leaders set the birth of Jesus to December 25th. That's the birthday of Tammuz, and this is a holiday for the sun god, which coincided with the birthday of Tammuz and was also the highest day of worship of the sun god. Listen, folks, in this Bible, in the King James Bible, in the New Testament, we are never told, celebrate the birth of Jesus. The early church didn't do that. We were simply told, Jesus said, what you need to do is, you get people saved, you baptize them in water, and you also have foot washing, that's in the New Testament. These were the ordinances. But he never said, set aside my birthday and have a little holiday. It's all pagan. And, of course, now it's been around for about 200 years in the United States. So it is ingrained in everyone. And they simply say, well, that's the way we do it. But that's what you were taught to do. Now, Constantine and the others, they also realized this. They could not get the pagan stuff out as they came into the church. And so they simply says, well, on Resurrection Day, which was a time when they worshipped the sun god Ra, we're going to compromise and we're going to have a sunrise service on Easter or the Resurrection Day. And so that's where you have the Easter sunrise service. And I remember it was really pushed in the 70s. And the big churches were boasting about, you know, that we are going up in little hills and we're going someplace and we have a sunrise service. We see the sun rise and then we praise and worship Jesus, not knowing that what we're doing is following the old pagan tradition of Ra. I want to talk just a moment here about religions. Satan has a department, a religious department, and there are fallen angels. There are script writers, just like you have in Hollywood or the television stations, television network. They have script writers. They write stuff. Then they make movies out of it. And if you think about it, the more complicated a religion is, the more people like it. Now, you take Mormonism. Here's a guy, Joseph Smith. He visited Methodist churches. He visited a number of Christian churches. And he was unhappy. He didn't feel I was right. He didn't get born again. He became a Freemason. And for a number of years, he was a member in a lodge. And then he realized, this is not my cup of tea. So he started doing divination. And he got a Guinness sack or sack of, that you simply have potatoes in and stuff. It's a big sack. And he would get some crystals, and he would sit down, put the sack over his head, hold the crystals, and then he had a guy next to him write down what I tell you. And here now, Mormonism is born in a Guinness sack, written down by a scribe. And now, Joseph Smith is saying, well, you know, this happened here and this happened there. We got the Indians and so on. And he creates the Mormon religion. And, of course, he threw in there, you know, bigamy, because he really liked sex. So he wanted to have, you know, more than one woman so he could have, you know, always something going. That's a crazy religion. Now, if I would come up to you and say, you know, I got this experience in a Guinness sack, and I was in there and looking at these crystals, and then suddenly God got opened up, you know, and I found out everything that is about the universe. Would you say, oh, man, wow, that's great. I think I'd like to join your religion. How do I get in? Well, it costs you so much money, and, you know, you got to... And, of course, Mormon men have to have a special underwear. Did you know that? They have a special underwear. It's a one piece. You have your briefs, and you got your top, like you have a T-shirt. And it has a front opening, and you got a trap door in the back. And so... Joseph Smith simply said this, that in order to be in on celestial marriages. Now, this outfit, this monkey outfit, is made by the CCMI in Salt Lake City. And they bless these garments. You cannot buy them any place. You have to buy them through the Mormon churches. These are blessed garments. And so the men wear them, so they go to the bathroom, they do number two, they have to open up the flap, and when they take a shower, they are told you have to leave the garment on the shower floor, be sure to have your foot on it, never lose your foot, and then clean yourself up and then dry, and then you leave the foot there, but before you grab the dry garment, so you always have touch of a garment, so you are blessed. Now, Mormons believe that. They practice that. You take Jehovah's Witnesses. They got a little different religion. We had Russell. That was simply was a guy by the name of Russell, about 1850, somewhere in that area. And he decided this, that, you know, I'm going to start my own religion. And he said, there's only going to be 144,000 people saved. So he started trying to get converts. Well, by about 1915, there were 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. So they had a meeting. Russell was gone by this time. You had Judge Rutherford was in charge of it. He was a very dogmatic man. And they said, well, here's how we do, folks. Heaven is filled. The 144 are already there. You can't get a seat there. But we can sell you a seat to the 1,000-year kingdom. So if you become a Jehovah's Witness and you attend the meetings, and you go out and knock on doors, and you put so many hours in, they will give you a seat in a 1,000-year kingdom. But after that, you get snuffed out. You cease to exist. Try to talk to Jehovah's Witness, and he would swear, this is the truth. The weirder the religion is, the more people believe it, and the more fanatical they get. So I just wanted to share that with you, that when you had the worship of Ra, the worship of Tammuz, is no different from the worship of Muhammad, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of different religions. They are all militant. All of them are saying, we have the right one. Everybody else is wrong. We have the right stuff. And so there is a deception. Turn to Ezekiel now, chapter 8, verse number 17. This is Jesus speaking. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Notice now, not in anger, but in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And through the cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I want you today to understand this. God is love. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, for us. But if you reject Jesus and you get involved in some kind of other religion, or you don't have any religion at all, but you just have your own religion of drinking, smoking, chasing, running around, doing this and that, there will be a day when God will hold you accountable. So God is not happy. He's not amused over this. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse number 1, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them they have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapons in his hand. On this earth, there are angels, God's angels in every nation. They are executing God's judgment. There are no dead people walking on earth. The moment a person dies, angels are there. They're picking up the soul and the spirit, if it is a Christian, put them on a transport ship to heaven. If they're not Christians, they take them immediately to hell and book them there. These angels are working 24/7. People simply ignore it and say, oh, no, well, you know, I'm just living my life. Yes, you can. God's given you freedom. But when your body dies, and it will die someday, sooner or later, your freedom, your choice is over. On that day, the angel will simply say, you are coming with me. If you says, well, I got my family over here, you know, I don't want to leave my wife, I don't want to leave my children, that angel is going to say, excuse me, I told you, you're coming with me. He will have no emotions. If you're saved, he put you on a flight to heaven. If you're not saved, he put you on a bus. Well, they're not having buses going to hell, but they have whatever vehicles they have. That's what you get to put in. So, the next verse. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. These angels are very disciplined, very obedient. They made a choice long before Adam and Eve to serve God. They are locked in. They are holy angels. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the chair, which was where everybody was, to the threshold of the house. And he called a man clothed with a linen, which had the writer's ink by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, to the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. You that are saved, you have an invincible mark, identification in your forehead. In the spirit world, God's holy angel sees it. The demon sees it also. And they don't like it. And that's why they give Christians hell, because they try to make life miserable for us. And to the others who said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have your pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is a mark, and begin at the sanctuary. The judgment always begins in the church. Noah and his sons were severely judged by God. They did not have a nice time when they died. I believe that Noah was saved. I don't know about the sons. But God simply told Noah, Noah, I called you. You preached for 100 years. You built the ark. I saved your family. And then, what did you do? You did not tell anyone. He's going to have a severe judgment. He had a severe judgment. Back to verse number 7. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Our Lord God, will you destroy all the rest of Israel in the pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, the city full of perversions. For they say the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord sees not. And as for me also, when I shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. I want you to see verse number 10. This is what God is saying. I will not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense. All of us that are Christians are going to end up at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. We're not going to lose our salvation. But I tell you what, there's going to be a lot of pain up there. And there's going to be a lot of losses. There's going to be a lot of people that simply, when they come out, they will come out of the judgment seat and they would have a handkerchief. And you ask them, what is a handkerchief for? What's a rag for? Well, I have nothing. Everything I've done on earth burned up. I have no rewards. My job is to polish the golden streets for eternity. Well, that's better than hell. That's better than a lake of fire. But let me ask you this. On this earth, we have struggled. We never had enough money. We have problem with sickness. Things were not doing that well. Do you want in eternity to get minimum? Is that what you want to do when you see other people having their own flying crafts? They're doing things, going to different planets, doing all kind of wonderful things. And you were stuck on the floor, or actually on the street, and there you are, polishing. You know what? You're going to curse the preachers and say, where are my preachers? They never told them about the judgment seat of Christ. They never told I was going to be held accountable. If I would have known that, I would have lived differently. That's the problem. We need education. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and just turn there quickly, that's the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and it's going to be a repeat during that time. Right now, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So, in Revelation, chapter 7, verse number 1 through 3, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels, who was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So as a Christian, we will be protected from God's wrath. Let's turn back now to Ezekiel. And matter of fact, what I want to go now is I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 25. That's 2 Kings chapter 25. And I want to read verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went to the way to the plain. So Jerusalem was broken up. In 2 Chronicles 36, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we read from verses 17 through 20. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young man with a sword in the house of the sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stood for age. He gave them all into his hand. In Judah, when the Babylonians came, judgment day, Ezekiel had seen the angels slaying. But 3.5 years later, it took place. On that day, as the walls were broken down and the Babylonians came in, there was no mercy. There was no one to help. They were just killed, left and right. The streets were running red with blood. And someone says, why did God allow that? That was God's judgment. We also had a prophecy, but let's go to Ezekiel 9, 8 through 11. So we had, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, would you destroy all the residue of Israel in your pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? There were some people that were saved, that had cried for God. There was a remnant that was saved. But the majority of the people in Jerusalem died. In Ezekiel chapter 12, verse number 8, Ezekiel got a prophecy against Zedekiah, the king. And we read from verse number 8. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto you, What are you doing? Say unto them, Thus is the Lord God, this burden concerning the prince of Jerusalem, that's the king, and all this house of Israel, they are among them. Say, I am your sign, like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight as he go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face that he sees not the ground with his eyes. My net will also spread upon him. He shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. That was prophesied about 3.5 years before. Do you think that Zedekiah, I'm sure he got the prophecy, that he simply says, wow, I better change. I don't want this to happen to me. But you know what he did? He blew it off. Most people today living in America are not walking with God. They blow off preachers. They simply says, I don't believe. I'm going to do my own way. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in nothing. These people don't understand that it doesn't matter what they believe. The facts are there. Someday they will die. And after that, they will be either going to heaven or they go to hell. Let's talk about the women in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 13. If you pick it up in verse number 17 here. Likewise, you son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy you against them. And say, Thus is the Lord God. Woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? Will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save souls alive that should not live by your lying and my people that hear your lies? Wherefore, says the Lord, behold, I'm against your pillows, wherewith you hunt the souls to make them fly. I will tear them from your arms. I will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs will I also tear and deliver my people out of your hand. There shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies have you made a heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, he shall not return from the wicked way by promising life. Therefore you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. These women didn't ask for money. They took barley, which is the grain and bread, as a payment. They were fortune tellers. In the German concentration camps during World War II, they had probably 1 million people in the different camps. In every camp, they would select women out that still could do work, and they would be doing clothing and doing other things, and they would sit in a certain place in one of the camp's houses, and they would be sewing and doing things there. And these were the prostitutes. Imagine this now. Men taken, these were Jews, Gypsies, Russians. There were all kind of people in the concentration camp. And in the concentration camps, instead of seeking God, they would go to these women, and they would have sex with them, and they would pay them with bread or some other food in order to get a little bit what they called pleasure. That's how deceived men are. God has given strong warnings. And in chapter 14 here, this is probably the strongest warning that's given, and Jesus here is using Noah, Daniel, and Job. And let me pick it up here in verse number 13. Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it. I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver with their own souls, but their righteousness is the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it has been desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall not be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughters, but it shall only be delivered themselves. So Jesus said here, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were living at that time in Judah, they wouldn't save. God would save these three men, but he would not save the population. In verse number 22 and 23, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. But sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you. You shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord God. Here's what I want you to understand now. There was a remnant that was saved, but 98% of the people perished. 98%. We can rejoice in a remnant, but what about those that didn't make it? You're going to get a bonus scripture from me here if you turn to Luke chapter 16. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read from verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You and I need to understand there is a hell. It is God's prison where people are kept until the day of the great white throne judgment. If you ever have been arrested, and I was arrested one time in my life when I was drunk. And when you are arrested, your comfort does not mean anything. Your feelings do not mean anything. The cops simply going to say this, you know, they're going to handcuff you to begin with. And then once you're in and booked, and they take away your belt and stuff like this and shoes, and then, you know, you hold your pants up with your hand and you walk in and sit down on a bench someplace, you realize this, I am not in control. And they can do with you whatever they want. Ivana Trump died about 2 weeks ago. She lived a fabulous life. Money, fame, great children, and she died. She had not planned on dying. They said he fell down the steps. She had stairways inside her apartment. They really don't know how she died. She had a trauma to her body. But I can tell you what happened. When she died, her body was on the floor. Angels showed up and took out her soul and dead spirit. And the soul is a real person. And she stood up. And she said, what's going on? The angels said, your body died. You are out of here. You're going with us. Where am I going? A good Catholic. I put some money in. I went to Mass. The angel said, you're going to come with us. She said, you're not going to consider my Roman Catholic background? The angel didn't answer her. They took her down to hell. And now she realized, this is not good. This is real. I'm walking. And there's a door to hell. And there's a booking station. And she comes up. The angels simply say, this is Ivana Trump. And she's not found in the book of life. And Ivana said, what's the book of life? That's when people got saved. And they believe in Jesus. When I was a good Roman Catholic, they just told her, shut up. They booked her. They handcuffed her. They brought her into hell. And she walked in. She could feel the heat. She heard the screaming of people in hell. And she realized, I had it. I'm done. Why did I believe in a stupid religion like the Roman Catholic Church? Man, those guys deceived me. And then she got to her place. They shackled her down, turned on a flame. And now she's burning day and night as the flame is coming and going. And now she joined the choir down there screaming. And she said, I had it. The worst thing for people in hell is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. That's Romans, book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The people in hell today, they know this is a bad place. But someday we're going to get out of here. We're going to go to a judgment seat. We're going to be judged what we have done on earth. And then we're going to go to the lake of fire. There we're going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It will never end. Ivana Trump, realize today it's over. I had a beautiful body on the earth. I had good things. I lived in luxury. I traveled in luxury. I had clothing for the finest houses in Paris. And here I am, shackled, tormented by this flame. And I'm here waiting to go to the lake of fire. Hopelessness. No repentance available. No change. Do you understand the hopelessness when an unsaved person dies and they are picked up by the angels and they realize, I'm going to hell. I had it. Do you realize how they would scream and say, why didn't anyone tell me? Why didn't some of them, there were people that said they loved me, but they never gave me Jesus. Do you understand that? It's a horrible time. We read here about Jerusalem falling and the slaughter. And that was bad. But this is where we are today. In your neighborhood, there are people that are not saved. You say hello to them. You're cordial with them. But you know what? Someday when they end up in hell, they're going to simply scream and say, I live next to a Christian. I walk by them every day. I talk to them somewhat. But they never really put that effort. They didn't love me. You might be married to an unbeliever. And you simply have learned to live with it. You don't realize that that man or that woman is lost. And there'd come a day when that person will die. And when that person dies, he's going to say, well, man, I was married for so many years. And she or he was a Christian. And she did, or he didn't love me enough to plead with me to get saved, to do whatever it took. And now, it's over. I'm done. I'm in hell. Do you understand why some people don't want to work in funeral homes? They can't take death anymore. They see them come in, 10, 15, 20 people, every day, they have people dying, and the family comes in to make arrangements. What I want you to take away today from this message is this. We learned about Ezekiel, we learned about Judah, we learned about the temple. But what really matters for you and me today is this. We are alive today. This is our opportunity to share Christ. This is our opportunity to love people so much that we give them the gospel. If you're not saved and you heard me preach today and you says, well, I don't want to go to hell, you don't have to. You're still alive. All you need to do is to simply say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died on Calvary for me, paid for my sins. Rose on the third day. Jesus, come in and save me. And he will save you. When we finish here, after our last prayer, the screen will change for you are watching. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take 10 minutes of your life and share with you exactly how to be saved, pray with you, and make sure that you are born again today. I urge you to do that. Every week, I say the same thing, because I love you. I don't want you to go to hell. To those of you that are Christians, this is not an uplifting message. This is downright depressing. But you know what? If you think about the people that are in hell, it's very depressing. I want to have you depressed for a few moments. And then for you to make a decision and say, I'm never going to shut up again. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to give them Jesus. I'm going to do everything I can to keep them from going to hell. I pray that you will do that. Pastor Charles, would you come in close?
Father God, the message that we heard today, I believe, can be summed up in two words, love and discernment. Love for our fellow man, that we would not hate them. Love to share the gospel and not to hate them by denying them Jesus. Discernment, Father God, that we would see evil for what it is. We would see idolatry for what it is. We would be able to discern what is the devil's program and what is the true one. Father God, we know that in the book of Revelation, it talks about that there's going to be a lot of deceit. There's going to be lying signs and wonders. And Father God, I know that there are people today walking around convinced that it is the right thing to do to kill a baby if it's inconvenient or somehow affects a person's life in a slightly negative way. Father God, things of right and wrong have been turned around. They're upside down. And just as the Kabbalah pushes its lies and says that, you know, darkness is light and light is darkness, we see this in our society. Father God, give us discernment and give us a backbone to push back against the evil when we encounter it, that we would not be silent, but that we would push back, that we would be, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 75th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, God's Avenging Angels. The guided tour of the temple that Jesus provided for Ezekiel in Jerusalem showed a final group of men standing on the temple ground worshiping the sun.
The Son of God called this the worst of the three abominations because he created the sun to be a celestial body that generates light, not to be worshipped as with the Egyptians. In addition, some women became false prophetesses and invited men to their homes in exchange for barley and bread. Jesus invoked the names of Noah, Daniel, and Job and stated that even if these righteous men returned from the dead, the people of Judah and the land would still be judged for the evil being perpetrated. The time of grace ended as six angels emerged from the city. One had an inkhorn to mark the godly men, while the other five served as executioners for the wicked. The event prophesied in the spirit world manifested itself with King Nebuchadnezzar's invasion in 587 BC that saw Jerusalem and the temple destroyed and only a remnant left alive. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1870. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.